into your hands, Lord. We know, Lord, that you have prepared him, that you would anoint your spirit and that he would speak of your spirit, Lord. I pray that as he speaks of your word, you would open our hearts, Lord, that we would take this message deep into our hearts and that we would meditate upon it, Lord, and that you would speak and unfold deeper truths about your word into our hearts, Lord. Commit this time into your mighty hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kanika. So we're in Psalm 38. Had a student. I used to teach English. I don't know if all of you know that, but I used to teach high school English. And I had a student when I was teaching who was involved in gangs and was involved in some gang violence and was shot and killed. It's about the same time I knew it was a gay man who died of AIDS. I used to work with homeless people on the streets. I used to work with the Salvation Army in San Antonio as a counselor. I did substance abuse counseling, and pretty much everybody on the streets is either an alcoholic or a drug addict. And I knew alcoholics whose their livers were fried and they lived on the streets because they couldn't control their alcohol. I mean, I saw these people every week. It was my job to work with them. I know people who are divorced because of adultery, people who've ruined relationships because they wanted what they want. I could go on and describe other, you know, things that I'm personally familiar with, aware of, but in all of the cases I gave you, you should see two things. You should see suffering, and you should see sin. And in all of those cases, the sin contributed to the suffering. The suffering was a result of the sin. Now, in the Psalms, we have been, as we've been going through them, we've been seeing David suffering quite a bit. He's constantly in trouble. He's fleeing for his life. He's got people who want to kill him. He's in all of these different situations, and he's complaining to God about what's going on, and he's suffering. Today, we're going to see the same thing, but with a little bit of a twist from what we have been seeing in the past. So let me read. This is Psalm 38. It's a psalm of David for the memorial offering, it says. It says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head, like a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day. I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. Those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. But I am like a deaf man, I do not hear, like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no rebukes. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me, who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I am sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous. They are mighty. And many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me, because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. You know, today in the service, we've had a lot of emphasis on this idea of our own weakness. We've seen it in when Meron opened, he talked about it when he opened in the, you know, lead me not into temptation. And part of his prayer was how weak we are. Let us see that. And some of the songs dealt with that, the weakness that we have. It's kind of been coming up, and it's here it is in this text. You see it in David here. Now, this psalm is similar to many psalms that we have been reading about David and David being in distress. I'm going to divide it into two sections. Verses 1 through 14 basically are describing David's situation. And as we've seen in other psalms, David is suffering. The rest of the psalm, verses 15 to 22, for the most part, is David responding to his situation. And so he describes his situation, and then he responds to it. And of course, that's mostly what's going on in those sections. There are some other things. There's actually some overlap. When he describes his situation, sometimes there's response in the midst of it. And when he's responding, sometimes he describes while he responds. But that's sort of a rough categories for those sections of verses. So what I want to do is I'm just going to, one, describe his situation based on what he's saying, and then talk about how he responds, and talk about us in responding. So here's his situation. So let's look at this first. There are a lot of things involved in this David situation. It's actually rather complex. He says that this suffering may involve evil people and enemies. Verse 12, those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. There are people out there who are seeking his life. Verses 19 and 20, my foes are vigorous. Vigorous means strong. They're mighty, and they're many. And many are those who hate me wrongfully, and those who render me evil for good. You see, there are people out there who want to harm David. He has foes. So that's part of the situation, but it's more than that. It's bigger than that. That's not really the main thing going on here. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, he says, "There is no soundness in my flesh. There is no health in my bones." Look at verse 5. "My wounds stink and fester." Look at verse 7. "My sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh." Look at verse 10. "My strength fails me." You should see physical sickness of some sort. We don't know the details, but there's something physical that's going on. David is physically sick, wounded, hurt. Something is physically going on. There's too much wounds, stinking, festering in my flesh, health in my bones. There's too much physical references here to say otherwise. So he's got enemies that are out there, but he's also got this physical sickness that's going on at the same time. Both of these things are happening. And so he's, in some way, David is physically sick. And his enemies are hanging around like vultures. They're waiting for him to fall. They're hoping that he just dies. And they're speaking evil of him, and they're accusing him. You see that in verse 12. They lay their snares. A snare is a trap. They're trying to trap him. "They seek my hurt. They speak of ruin." Look at verse 20. "They render me evil for good." They're doing evil for him when he did good. And so they're speaking evil of David. They're accusing David. They're laying traps for David. Now, you know, David is sick. You would think that when someone is sick, you would have some compassion on him, right? I mean, that's how we think. We think, oh, well, he's weak and sick, and let's cut some slack for him. Let's have some compassion on him. Let's show him some mercy because he's weak. But not to David's enemies. It doesn't seem that that's the way it works with them. They're more like this. Have you ever watched on TV those nature shows? And they show, you know, the predators chasing the prey. And you've got wolves, maybe there's a pack of wolves, and they're chasing caribou all around the tundra of the Arctic. And, or you've got lions in Africa, and they're hunting zebra. There's a big herd of zebra, and the lions are chasing them. And when you watch those shows, usually what they'll do is the predators, the wolves or the lions or whatever it is, will usually try to focus on one animal and isolate that animal from the herd. And they focus their attack on that one animal. And who is it that they focus on? It's usually the young, or the old, or the sick. Basically, it's the weak. Predators prey on the weak. It's an easy kill. Let's get an easy kill rather than go for the hard kill. And so in the animal world, weakness invites attack. Okay, David's enemies are behaving like wolves right now. David is weak and sick, and his enemies see in him a possible kill. and they're talking that way, and they're plotting that way. See, in nature, nature has no compassion on the weak. That's a Christian idea, by the way, compassion for the weak. At least in the West, in the Roman Mediterranean world prior to Christianity, weakness was seen as a weakness. It was not something you had compassion on. Christianity changed how the West thinks in that regard. That's a Christian idea. But it's not in this, in what we've been reading, it's not just David's enemies who lack compassion. Look at verse 11. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin is family, stand far off. So now what we've got is David's enemies are hanging around like wolves waiting for a kill. David's family and friends are distancing themselves. They're standing back. They're staying away. And you'd think, well, they're the ones close to him. They need to stand with him. But this happens. I want you to think of Jesus when he was arrested. And the ones who were closest to him, what did they do? They ran. That's what's going on with David right now. When Job suffered, what did his wife do? Oh, curse God and die. That's what she said. She distanced herself. She wasn't really with him in all of that. And if you watch those animal movies, there is some point when the wolves, they isolate the caribou they want, and that caribou is separate from the herd, and the wolves are off, they've left the herd now, they're after that caribou. And what does the herd do? It just moves on. And it leaves that one animal by itself. There's a point at which it reaches that. And so here's what's going on now. David is physically suffering. He's really sick from something. We don't know what it is. The wolves are gathering, and David's friends and David's family see the wolves, and they don't want to get eaten. So David is alone. But there's more to his situation. I told you it's complex. Look at verse 2 now. He says, "For your arrows have sunk into me." Your is a reference to God. He's talking to God now. And he's saying, God, your arrows are in my body. Your hand has come down on me. Look at verse 3. He says, "There's no soundness in my flesh." Why? Because of your indignation. Indignation is anger. He's saying, God, you are angry at me, and I'm suffering because of your anger. Verse 3, "There's no health in my bones because of my sin." Verse 4, "My iniquities are sins. My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me." Look at verse 5. "My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness." Okay, David is suffering because of his sin. He actually says that point blank in verse 3. "No health in my bones because of my sin." His suffering is a result of sin. David sees his suffering as God's hand on him because of his sin. Verse 2, your hand has come down on me, he says, of God. David sees his sickness as either a judgment on his sin or just the natural consequence of his sin, but God is in it. God is involved somehow in David's suffering, and it has to do with sin. Now, this is completely different from what we've been seeing in David in the Psalms. So normally when we see David in the Psalms talk about his distress and his enemies and so on, he's talking about his innocence. So for example, you can go to Psalm 26 if you want. I'm going to read from Psalm 26. Here's what David says. He says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood." And then he's just going to go on and say, I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this. He's saying, he's talking about his integrity there, but he's saying, vindicate me. Vindicate me means he's being falsely accused of something, and he wants God to vindicate him of it. He's talking about his innocence. But here, go back to Psalm 38 now, where we are. In Psalm 38, it's just the opposite. David isn't saying, I'm innocent. He's saying, I've sinned. He's been saying in other psalms, my suffering is unjust. Now he says, my suffering is just. So which is it? You know, do innocent people suffer? Or do we suffer because of our sin? See, to David, both are true at different times. There are times when he suffers and he really didn't do anything wrong. And there are times when he suffers and he did do something wrong. And his suffering is actually a result of his sin. As Christians, we need to understand that righteousness often brings suffering. You know, Jesus suffered. What sin did he do? Joseph was thrown in jail for being falsely accused of attacking Potiphar's wife. What did Joseph do wrong? He didn't really do anything wrong, and yet he suffered for righteousness. This is a common theme in Scripture. We've seen it in the Psalms, actually, as we've been going through it quite a bit. And so righteousness does bring suffering. It really does. If you live for God, you can expect suffering. For the people who are around us are not righteous. And sometimes nature doesn't care. You know, COVID doesn't care whether you're righteous or not. And God allows his people to suffer. We've seen that again and again and again, and I've talked about it before in the past. And we need to understand that reality so that we don't buy into the prosperity gospel, which I mean, the prosperity gospel basically says this: come to Jesus, have faith, and you will be financially blessed and healthy, and that's the prosperity gospel. That is not the Christian gospel. That's not Christianity. That message, you know, if only you had faith, you would not suffer. That message actually comes from the devil. And so we don't want to go there. However, sin really can and really does sometimes bring suffering. I gave you examples at the beginning of this message of personal examples that I know where sin brings suffering, and you can think of examples in people in your life where sin brings suffering. You know, people go to jail because of sin. That happens all the time. People lose relationships because of sin. That happens all the time. Sometimes God brings judgments on earth because of sin. You think of maybe the book of Judges, and there's this whole cycle where the people, they pursue other gods, they go off chasing idols, and God brings oppression to the nation as a result of their idolatry. And oppression comes to the nation, and the people start to cry out to God again. What the oppression did was it turned people to God. And so they start crying out to God, and God brings a judge who delivers them. And they get delivered, and then they go back to the idols again. And there's this whole cycle. It gets repeated multiple times in the book of Judges. But this concept that God brings judgment because of sin is real. You can't just wipe it away and say, oh no, God would never do that. He does do that sometimes. So we have this strange dynamic between suffering and sin. See, sometimes suffering is not a result of sin. And we need to be open to that. We can't just accuse people who are suffering and, oh yeah, you're suffering because you did this. We have to be very careful with that. And yet, sometimes suffering is a result of sin. And we need to be open to that and not be the kind of people who say, oh, God would never do that, because God sometimes does bring suffering or allow it for a purpose, for his purposes. So let me have you think of it this way, guys. If God could awaken you to your sin by bringing you pain, would he do it? If pain in your life caused you to open your eyes and see your sin, would God do that? Would he bring the pain? You had better believe he would do it. Because your pain, however bad it is not nearly as serious a problem as your sin. Sin is a far worse problem than pain. See, sin leads to eternal torment. Pain here on earth is light and momentary in comparison to what sin brings. And so it's like this. God will spank you to bring repentance. That's really what pain is. Pain is a spanking. And it's a spanking that has a purpose. This is a biblical principle. The Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in, Proverbs 12 says. When it's quoting, actually, or excuse me, it's Hebrews 12 quoting Proverbs 3. The Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. God will do that. He will discipline us. And sometimes discipline is painful. Actually, it's always painful. I don't know discipline that's not painful. God brought to Israel, you think of Old Testament history now, He brought them wars, He brought them plagues. He eventually put them into captivity, into Babylon, in slavery. Why? They were judgments on Israel's idolatry. You cannot ignore God and think there will be no consequences. If you ignore God, you do so to your own peril. There are consequences to ignoring God. Okay, so here's David's situation now. We're going to kind of review it. David is physically sick and in pain because in some way he has sinned. We don't know the details of the sickness and we don't know the details of the sin. We don't know any of the details, but in some way he's physically sick and in pain and he has sinned, and they go together. God has brought this pain, or at least allowed it. He has his hand in it in some form. David's enemies see his weakness and they are gathering for a kill. And David's friends are scattering. That's where David is right now. So here's his response. Verse 15. But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. Verse 16. He's basically saying, help me against them, Lord. Help me. Verse 18. I confess my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. Verses 21 and 22. He's saying, be with me, God. Help me. And hurry. Make haste. Haste is hurry. Hurry up, God. I don't want you to wait 5 years. That's kind of how David's praying. He's desperate. Now, I want you to think of this for a moment. David just said that God is angry with him because of David's sin. And David still goes to God. God is whom he's trusting. God is the one he's going to, but God is the one that David thinks is angry at him. He's going to the guy who's angry at him. Have you ever done something that you knew angered God? When that happens, here's what Satan says. He says, oh, you can't go to God. He's angry at you. He's not going to listen to you. You don't even want to go there. Don't listen to that. See, in reality, when God is angry at you because you sin or whatever, that's when you need to go to God the most. If God is angry with you, go to Him. Make it right. You know, guys, sometimes we think, sometimes when we think of God and anger, we think of God is just like a big version of humans in anger. And it's not quite that way. God is not just, God's anger is not exactly the same as human anger. God's anger is righteous. There are things that he's rightly angry. Aren't there things you should be angry about? Shouldn't you be angry about injustice in the world? If that does not anger you, I think there's a problem. You should be angry at your own sin. It destroys you. You should be angry at it. rightly so. And we understand this difference between, you know, righteous anger and anger that is just like a three-year-old having a fit. Those aren't the same thing. And we understand they're not the same thing. Okay, well then let's stop thinking of God as a three-year-old, only a big one, having a fit when we talk about anger in God. No, God has anger, rightly so, at sin. Because sin absolutely destroys his most precious creation. And that's you and me. God created us in his image. He cherishes us. And our sin destroys it. And it rightly makes God angry. But he's also merciful at the same time. And you can go to him. And you can make it right. And so do so. See, that's what David is doing. Look at verse 18. God is angry at him. And he says, I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin. He's going to God, the one who's angry at his sin, and he's saying, Lord, forgive me. I confess it. I'm sorry. This is confession, and it is confession from the heart. This is part of repentance. This is really what's going on. David's repenting of his sin. And without repentance, you will not know God. Repentance is essential to knowing God. And so God will bring you pain if such pain will lead to repentance. And David's suffering opens up his eyes to his sin. David's suffering humbles him. It shows him how weak he is. He's a weak man. But you know what? He's king. And sometimes kings can think themselves pretty strong. Because they're king, right? But compared to God, they're nothing. And they need to see that. Kings need to see how weak they are. And you and I, we do too. We need to see how weak we are. Suffering does this. See, it's hard to think yourself strong when you are physically weak. David is physically weak. It's hard to think everything is okay when you are sick. Or you're hurt because of a broken relationship. It's really hard to think, oh, everything's going great, I'm doing it, blah, 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 when there's, you know, pain. Suffering has a way of opening your mind to the idea that you are not in control. We think we're in control until we suffer. And then all of a sudden we realize maybe I'm not in control. Maybe I'm not as big as I thought I was. Suffering also makes you open your mind to think, maybe I really don't deserve my own comfort. See, sometimes God is kind to us by bringing suffering. Sometimes we need to suffer to wake up. You think of the story of the prodigal son, right? Jesus tells the story. The son received the inheritance. He went off on his own. He spent all the money on lavish women and wine and, you know, living and so on. And then he had nothing. And it says, basically, that the prodigal son was homeless and eating with the pigs before he woke up. He needed that in order to wake up. That's the way it is often with us. If there's sin in your life, confess it and repent. And God will, he'll accept you. Yeah, he may be angry, but, you know, his anger is short-lived. Come to him. Jesus came preaching. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, it says, Jesus came preaching. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. See, what David is doing here, it's this repentance that's central to the gospel that David is doing here. No repentance, no salvation. What Satan wants to do is make you think your sin isn't so bad. Here, I'll talk America. Here's what America does. America does this with much of our sin. It just says, oh, repentance, that's a bit harsh. You don't need that. You just deny it's sin. You know, what you did, that wasn't really sin. That was just, you know, that's you being you. Just be you. If you say you have sin, you'll feel guilty. And you'll feel bad. And so you'll feel a lot better if you simply deny that it's sin and convince yourself that you have no sin in the matter. That's not Christianity. That's America. That's Oprah. Not Christianity. See, in Christianity, you take responsibility for your sin. You own up to it. You confess it from the heart. And you say, Lord, I did that. Forgive me. And you repent. And when you do that, God wipes away your sin. And you are clean. Guys, this is the gospel. I'm just talking to you about the gospel right now. And this gospel happens through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to close today with communion. I told you at the beginning to have your communion stuff ready. We're going to do that here now in just a minute. And we're closing with this because communion is a remembrance of that cross and resurrection that wipes away our sins. David suffered because of sin. Sin brings sickness. It brings death. You know, the wages of sin is death. The day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you shall surely die. Sin brings death. Now, I don't mean when I talk about this connection between suffering and sin that every instance of suffering is attributable to some specific sin. What I mean is that sin is what has broken the whole world. The whole system that we call Earth, if you want to think of it that way, is broken. Well, sin is what broke it. And pain and suffering are natural elements in this broken world. They're just a part of the broken system. And if you live in the broken system, you get to experience those things, even if you did not do a specific sin to deserve a specific suffering. You still live in a broken world that was broken by sin. And so in that broader sense, sin causes all suffering. You know, all pain in childbirth, right? All death. All it all comes from ultimately sin being in this world. Jesus suffered on the cross. Jesus' suffering was because of sin, not his. But that's why he suffered. It's why he went to the cross. He went to the cross for sin. So in Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God was suffering for your sins and mine. Just as David was suffering for his own sins in Psalm 38. The judgment of God on your sin was poured out on the cross. His body bled. His blood flowed. That's what communion is. Communion is simply a picture of that. And so as we celebrate communion today, I want you to think about your sin and that cross. Because on that cross, your sin died. It was punished. It was judged. It was paid for. It's done. So a couple things about communion today. We do open communion. That means if you are a believer, you're welcome to join us. But it's believers' communion. You need to be a believer in Jesus. You need to believe that his death on the cross really does pay for your sin, and that he really did rise from the dead, and that he really is your Lord. If that's you, join us in celebrating communion today. Before we partake of the elements, what I want to do is I'm going to give you a minute just to reflect. I want you to reflect on your sin and the beauty of the cross.